Those of you who did not get an outline of Isaiah chapter 53, slip up your hand. We have several hands here. Any outlines left? Keep your hands up if you did not get an outline. The Lord Jesus said, this is in John's Gospel, chapter 5, is it? Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. They are they which testify of me. You will remember the risen Lord Jesus Christ joined himself to the two disciples on the Emmaus Road. They were so disappointed because they had put their hopes and trust in Jesus, thinking that he was the Messiah, and they were going back home so disappointed, they thought it was all over. And the Lord Jesus gave to them a Bible reading, which I'm sure they never forgot. Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself. This blessed book is all about the Lord Jesus Christ. Someone has said that the Bible is the Lord Jesus Christ on paper. Someone put in the apartment a loaf of bread, homemade bread, and I've been cutting away. And wherever I cut into that loaf, it's bread. And wherever we go into the Word of God, it's Christ. It's Christ. It's all about him. He said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. How much do we know about Jesus Christ? This is a rhetorical question. I don't expect you to answer it. But think about it. How long have you been saved? How much do you know about Christ? He said, learn of me. I think of the little boy who went up to go to bed, and after a little bit, the mother heard a loud noise, and the boy crying out. She ran upstairs, and she could see that he had fallen out of the bed. She said, what happened? He said, I think I went to sleep too close to where I got in. And that might have to be the confession of some of us who are saved. I've gone to sleep too close to where I got in. We are to learn about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so for our time during the Sunday school hour, each Sunday morning for this month, at least until the last Sunday, we'll be thinking about Isaiah chapter 53. So turn there, if you will, and more specifically to chapter 52. Chapter 52. I made a statement last Sunday that the last three verses of chapter 52 actually belong with chapter 53. Well, someone might say, well, what right do you have to say that? Or what right does anyone have to say that? I'm looking at my Bible. I can see that that's chapter 52, and afterwards it's chapter 53. What right do you have to say that the last three verses of chapter 52 belong with chapter 53? Some of you here in this room have been to Israel, and you have seen some of the scrolls that were found years ago, particularly the book of Isaiah. And you will remember that all the letters ran together. All of the letters ran together. No break, in the letters, no verses, no chapter divisions. All the letters just run together. That's the way the scriptures were written. It wasn't until the 13th century that Archbishop Stephen Langton divided the Bible into chapters. That was 1207 A.D. The Bible was divided into chapters by Archbishop Stephen Langton. And nearly 350 years later, it was divided into verses by the printer Robert Stevens when they started printing the Bible. So originally, there were no chapter divisions or verses as we have them in our Bibles today. So the last three verses of chapter 52 belong with chapter 53. And God is calling upon us to consider His servant. Look at your outline to the second page. To the second page. We thought briefly last week about the subject of this chapter. God calls people to pay attention to His servant. Chapter 52, verse 13, "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently or act wisely. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men, so shall he sprinkle or startle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him, for that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider." So God is calling to us to consider His Son. The Lord Jesus Christ is the subject of Isaiah chapter 53. Now, I put there under the title, the subject of the chapter, in that first paragraph, that the nation of Israel is spoken of by God as God's servant. I put just one scripture reference there. There are a number of incidents or times where God speaks of Israel, the nation of Israel, as His servant. And more specifically, there are times when He speaks of the remnant, the believing remnant of the nation of Israel, as His servant. But when we come to this chapter is not speaking about the nation of Israel. And we just touched very quickly upon that last week. All you'd have to do is read Isaiah chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, and consider what God has to say about His chosen nation of Israel there in chapter 1, and you will be convinced, if you're not, that Isaiah chapter 53 is not speaking of the nation of Israel. Why is God calling attention to His Son? Because this is the one in whom He finds all of His delight. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only one of whom it is said by God, a man approved of God. A man upon whom the Spirit of God could rest and remain. A man approved of God. So God is calling attention to His Son. Now, why are the kings startled? As we read in verse 15, "So shall He sprinkle or startle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at Him." Why are they so astonished? Jot this reference down, and you might turn to it. Psalm 72. Psalm 72. Look at verse 8. And we are going to use our Bibles here. So jot the references down and turn to Psalm 72 in verse 8. He shall have dominion also from sea to sea, and from the river unto the ends of the earth. They that dwell in the wilderness shall bow before him, and his enemies shall lick the dust. The kings of Tarshish and of the isles shall bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba shall offer gifts. Yea, all kings shall fall down before him. All nations shall serve him. For he shall deliver the needy when he crieth, the poor also of him that hath no helper. You might remember in Psalm 2, the rulers of the world, the kings, the potentates, they come together for counsel. And they determine that they do not want God. And I think of the representatives of the various nations of the world constantly meeting today. And I think of Psalm 2. They don't want God. And they don't want His anointed. You have to be politically correct today. Don't speak about God. Don't speak about Jesus. Don't speak about the Bible. And so these rulers, these potentates, these kings, these presidents don't want God and they don't want Jesus Christ. And God in heaven laughs. And he calls attention to his son, his king. And he says, as it is recorded in Psalm 2, now I want you to look this way. Do you see this one at my right hand, my servant, my king? I have set him upon the holy hill of Zion. God is saying in essence, now you can come together with your decrees. You can make your decisions. You can decide upon your resolutions. To rule me out and to rule my son, my servant, my king out. But I have purpose to put my son, my king, upon the holy hill of Zion. He's going to rule and reign. And so there is coming a day that this servant who suffered so, this one who was despised and rejected, is going to come in power and great glory. And he's going to deal with the nations of this world, and he's going to set up his kingdom. He's going to rule and reign on the throne of David. And we read in Philippians chapter 2, there is coming that day when every knee is going to bow to him, and every tongue is going to confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And so this servant who suffers so is going to startle the nations and the kings, and all shall shut their mouths at him, and they are going to bow down to him. So God wants us to pay attention to his son, his servant. As you read and consider Isaiah chapter 53, here is an absolutely innocent sufferer. This servant suffers, and he is an absolutely innocent sufferer. He is one who hath done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. And yet he's stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted for others. This cannot be said about the nation of Israel. So here is an innocent sufferer. But not only so, here is a voluntary sufferer. Look at verse 12 of chapter 53. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. He has poured out his soul unto death. The Lord Jesus said, no man taketh my life from me. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. He gave himself willingly. He's a voluntary sufferer. He pours out his soul unto death. The wording in Matthew's gospel, when the Lord Jesus was crucified, is that he gave up the ghost. The thought in the original text is he dismissed his spirit. He dismissed his spirit. Men did not take his life from him. He willingly gave himself a sacrifice for sin once and for all. So he's an absolutely innocent sufferer. He is a voluntary sufferer. And he is an unresisting sufferer. He is led as a lamb to the slaughter. And he opens not his mouth. Why? Why didn't he open his mouth? When you read through the Gospels, you will find, as the Lord Jesus was facing Pilate and facing death, when it would have been to his advantage, humanly speaking, when it would have been to his advantage to remain silent, he spoke. And when it would have been to his advantage to speak, he remained silent. He is led as a lamb to the slaughter, and he opened not his mouth. Why not? Paul in Romans chapter 3 tells us that every mouth is stopped, and all the world is guilty before God. Think of a courtroom scene. Charges are brought against one standing before the judge. And the judge will ask now, in view of these charges that are brought against you, how do you plead? And the person might say, Your Honor, I have nothing to say in defense of myself. I have nothing to say. I throw myself upon the mercy of this court. His mouth is stopped. He has nothing to say in defense of himself. Paul says, every mouth is stopped and all the world is guilty before God. But listen, this innocent sufferer is suffering for others. He is suffering on our behalf. He's taking our place. And so his mouth is shut. He's led as a lamb to the slaughter, and he opens not his mouth. Now, the New Testament expressly declares that this chapter is a prophecy of Jesus Christ. Looking back at page 2 under the subject of the chapter, I have listed where all of the verses from chapter 52 right on through chapter 53, where all of the references are found in the New Testament scriptures. And they prove conclusively that this is the Lord Jesus Christ in Isaiah chapter 53. And under the structure of the chapter, we have here 15 verses. And they divide very nicely, and I believe correctly, into 3 verses each. The last 3 of 52, and then right on through the chapter, in the first 3 verses, that is, the last 3 of chapter 52, Jehovah speaks. He wants us to consider his servant. And then, coming on into chapter 53 as we have it here, repentant Israel speaks. We pointed out just briefly last Sunday that in a coming day, God is going to take up his dealings with the nation of Israel. God is not through with the Jewish people. Some professing Christians would have us to believe that God is through with the Jews. No, he isn't. God is going to take up his dealings with the Jewish people in a coming day. That is, as a nation. At the time of the crucifixion of Christ, the Jews as a nation said, we don't want him. What shall I do with your king? We have no king but Caesar. Well, what shall I do with Jesus, who is the Christ? Crucify him. Now, do you think that's the end of that? That's not the end of that. When you read, and I realize I'm passing some deep thoughts by you, but I trust you will grab onto them and think about them. When you read through Leviticus chapters 1 through 7, you will read about the five different offerings that the Jewish people offered. The burnt offering, the meal offering, the peace offering, the sin offering, I'm hearing it, and the trespass offering. Now, in the Jews' approach to God, they were offered in reverse order. That is, the Jew would offer a trespass offering first because, realizing that he had trespassed against God, he offered a trespass offering. He was guilty of committing some sin. But then he offered a sin offering. You see, the trespass offering was for what he had done. The sin offering was for what he was. We sin because we are sinners. Now, they were compulsory. They had to offer those two offerings. And the others were voluntary offerings. The peace offering. Now, once he had offered the trespass offering and the sin offering, then he would offer a peace offering, not to make peace. That was already made. This is the reason he offered the peace offering. He's at peace with God. And then the meat, it's called a meat offering, but it was no flesh involved. It was a meal offering. And then the burnt offering, which in essence was a worship offering. But so far as the trespass offering was concerned, when a Jew sinned against God, that is, God stood at a loss concerning the sinner. Let's say the Jew cheated God out of $100. Let's use our monetary system. He cheated God out of $100. And he got to thinking about that. He's under conviction. He wants to be forgiven. What was he to do? He's to go to the priest and confess this thing. I've trespassed against the Lord. I've cheated God out of $100. What was he to do? Well, he's to pay the $100. And the priest would say, now that's not enough. Now there's some interest due on that. You've got to pay the added fifth. You've got to pay 20% more. Pretty good interest, wasn't it? You've got to pay the added fifth. So, and then he would offer a sacrifice. So in the final analysis, God received more because the one sin than he would have received apart from it. Now let's think of the Jews as a nation. They rejected God. God told Samuel, they haven't rejected you, they've rejected me. God sent his son. He came unto his own. His own received him not. Crucify him. God sent the Holy Spirit. Stephen said to his national brothers, you have resisted the Holy Spirit. They rejected the Holy Trinity. You think that's the end of that? Down through the years, the Jews as a nation have been paying the principal. It's going to be during the tribulation period they're going to pay the interest. And then at the end of the tribulation period, they'll have a sacrifice. They will look on him whom they pierced. They're going to ask, what are these wounds in your hands? Now, their penitential confession at that time when the remnant of Israel is saved at the end of the tribulation period, what will be their penitential confession? Here you have it. Here you have it. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. So, this will be repentant Israel's penitential confession in a coming day. And in the third part of Isaiah 53, believing sinners and Israel, that is, Gentiles and Israel are speaking, expressing their faith. And in the fourth part of this chapter, 7 through 9, the prophet speaks. And then the last three verses, God speaks again and sums up the entire chapter. Now, looking down to the substance of the chapter, you can meditate upon the setting of the chapter. But looking down to the substance of the chapter, I have put here, and this is not original with me, we have in the last three verses of chapter 52, God's supreme servant. And we have a review. Because the last three verses of chapter 52 actually give to us a synopsis, an overview of chapter 53. So here we have God's supreme servant review. And then coming into chapter 53, we have in verses 1 through 3, God's slighted servant. Unbelief, unattractive, and unwanted. God's slighted servant. And here we have rejection. Unbelief is that which lies at the root of all rejection of Christ. Unbelief. Either there is unbelief as to his person, his word, his work, or there is unbelief as to one's need of him. I want you to turn to John's Gospel, chapter 12. John's Gospel, chapter 12. This is one of the verses that you will find on page 2, where Isaiah 53 is referred to. John chapter 12. And look at verse 37. John 12:37. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him, that the saying of Isaiah, and let me just pause to say, you're reading in your New Testament and you come to a verse like this, Isaiah. Who is Isaiah? Well, that's Isaiah. Well, you might say, well, why doesn't it say Isaiah? Why does it say Isaiah in the Old Testament and Isaiah in the New? Well, keep in mind now, you're going from one language into another. You're going from Hebrew. The Old Testament scriptures were written in Hebrew, a few Aramaic portions. But the Old Testament written in Hebrew, the New Testament written in Greek. And we're reading the English translation of both. And so you'll have a difference in the spelling, and it is because we're going from one language to another. But why this unbelief? They believed not on him, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom the arm of the Lord been revealed? Look at Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. And let's pick up at verse 15. And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So unbelief lies at the root of all rejection of Jesus Christ. So in verse 1, we have unbelief. In verse 2, this one whom the Lord himself calls attention to, this one is despised and rejected. He is unattractive. Not so far as God is concerned, but so far as man is concerned. He is unattractive. And in Israel's penitential confession, there is unfolded the whole earthly life story of the servant of Jehovah, beginning with his tender youth, which gradually develops to manhood of suffering and ends in a violent and ignominious death. He shall grow up before him as a tender plant. Tender plant. The wording there actually means suckling. This is the word I was trying to think of last Sunday. Tender plant or suckling. And it's used here in a figurative sense. Here is horticultural language. Those in the audience who are farmers or who do some growing can relate to this. This one who is despised and rejected grows up as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. Tender plant or suckling. And the thought here is that he grows up from a dead root as such, from a dead root. I want you to use your Bibles once again. I jotted some verses down. I want you to look at Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11. Look at verse 1. Isaiah 11. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. All right, you might want to jot that verse down. And then I want you to turn to Ezekiel chapter 34. Ezekiel chapter 34. Now, you might be thinking, now, Brother Schwartz, don't drown me here now. You're getting in rather deep. Look at Ezekiel 34 and verse 29. Thinking of this horticultural terminology. Ezekiel 34 and 29. And I will raise up for them a plant of renown. Now, that's an interesting title of Christ, isn't it? I will raise up for them a plant of renown, and they shall be no more consumed with hunger in the land, neither bear the shame of the heathen any more. That would project us on to the millennial reign of Christ, when this plant of renown will be recognized by all. Well, this is what the people wanted, a plant of renown. They did not want this little suckling, this little shoot coming up from what seemed to be a dead root. And I made this notation this morning in my study. since the Jewish people were taken off into the Babylonian captivity, when Jerusalem was destroyed, there has never been a king recognized by God sitting upon the throne of Israel or upon the throne of David. Since the Babylonian captivity, you might say, well, what about Herod? Well, Herod was an Idumean. His ancestry went back to Esau, as does Yasser Arafat's. Herod was a mixture, partly Jewish, but his ancestry went back to Esau. He was an Idumean. And so from the Babylonian captivity, when the Jewish people were carried off into that land, what we know today as Iraq, there has never been a king recognized by God sitting upon the throne of David. Now that is interesting indeed, isn't it? Now, for those of you who come out on Tuesday night, we're taking up the study of Christ, Prophet, Priest, and King. When we get to that last title of Christ, His Kingship, we're going to note in our study that when we come down in the genealogical tree to David, we branch off in two directions. From David, we'll come to Matthew chapter 1. Because in Matthew chapter 1, we have a genealogy of Jesus through his foster father, Joseph, back to David. There's another genealogy of Jesus in Luke chapter 3, and it's different from what we have in Matthew chapter 1. The genealogy of Jesus in Luke chapter 3 goes back to David, but not through Solomon, as in Matthew chapter 1. It goes back to Nathan, another of David's sons. Now, why too? Because when we come to David and then come on down through Solomon, down to the foster father of Jesus, we come to Joseph, we find that in that line there's a curse, there's a block. Remember when Jeconiah, I believe it was, who cut up the scriptures with his penknife and threw the scriptures in the fire? Remember that? God said, count him childless. His line stops right here. There will not be anyone of his seed prospering and sitting upon the throne of David. So when you come to Joseph, he's a carpenter rather than a king. What a difference. Although carpenters today make as much money as kings. But a vast difference from a king to a carpenter. And so here comes this little suckling, this little root out of a dry ground, out of a root that seems to be dead, no king sitting upon the throne of David. And what are the people expecting? They want a plan of renown. They don't want this little shoot, this little tender suckling out of a dry ground. They want a plan of renown. You know, it must have been confusing to the Jewish people, at least those who were reading and studying their scriptures, it must have been confusing to them when they would read about this coming one whom they longed for. And they read on the one hand that he's going to come with power and great glory. He's going to deal with his enemies. He's going to set up his kingdom. And then on the other hand, they would read, well, when he comes, he's going to come lowly. He's going to come humbly. He's going to be despised and rejected, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. It must have been mystifying to them. How do you reconcile these scriptures? He's going to come with power and great glory, and he's going to come humbly, a man of sorrows, a man of rejection. And so it would be easy to look to the verses that he's going to come in power and great glory. And so when he came humbly as a little root out of dry ground, they didn't want that. They wanted a plant of renown. And this one grows up before God as a root out of a dry ground. My, how dry was it? I believe the wording is intended to depict the miserable character of the external circumstances in the midst of which the birth of Jesus and the growth of Jesus took place. Dry ground describes the then existing state of the enslaved and degraded nation of Israel. There was the dead hand of the scribes. There was the repressive conservatism of the Pharisees, the unsettling liberalism of the Sadducees, the political materialism of the Herodians and the Zealots, and religion for most was a thing dead, dull, dry, and dreary. Now, you might be inclined to think, sounds like some of our services. I remember the story about the little boy looking at some stars on a flag in the back of the chapel. You know, back during World War II, you would see stars in windows indicating, well, one star indicate one member of the family has died in the war in this family. And sometimes you would see two stars and three stars, four stars. The Sullivan family lost five sons at one time in the Navy. But the little boy was looking at the banner up there with the stars. And he asked one of the elders, said, what do those stars mean? And he said, well, that represents those who died in the service. He said, which one, the morning or the evening? Well, religion for most was a dead, dull, dry, and dreary thing. But here is a tender plant that grows because he's nourished from above. And so we have unbelief, unattractive, and unwanted. The Hebrews, despite their boast of God-given religion, intensely hated him. The Greeks, despite their boast of philosophy, blindly laughed at him. And the Romans, despite their boast of iron justice, publicly executed him, and that without a cause. Well, tonight, God willing, I'm going to continue with the next three verses. And I'm saving those for tonight rather than next Sunday because I want to give a gospel emphasis as we think about God's suffering servant and redemption tonight. But I trust you'll continue to look these verses, meditate upon them, and we will continue tonight and next Sunday. Father, we do thank Thee for this one who is altogether lovely. We thank Thee for this one who took upon Him the form of a servant, and who came to do thy will. He said, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. And this servant was obedient unto death, and that the death of the cross. We thank thee that he's highly exalted now, and there's coming that day when every eye will see him, every knee will bow to him, and every tongue confess that he's Lord to the glory of God the Father. We thank Thee for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And for any here who have not received Him as Savior, we pray they will do so today. Dismiss us with Thy blessings, we pray in His name. Amen. Thank you.